Thank you, Lake Vuekoya. And also thank Jonas and Janet for the outfits. It was stitched in Africa. Praise God for the donation. We appreciate. Wagwan. You good there, young man? So glad you can see the Jamaican thing is still sticking with me. It's true that you leave your heart in Jamaica. People are so beautiful, and looks like it's attracting me there. So, yeah, Antigua, I still have to go there. Yeah. Well, good to be here and good to share God's word with you this morning. As you can see, the Oval has given you an update on the building. I tried to prepare a sermon. Probably the sermon affected me so much that I changed it. Because the sermon talks about continuing to work all the time. And I said, I don't want to speak to myself this morning. So 3 o'clock this morning, 11 o'clock, I was sitting with the sermon. I'm telling Molly that, man, I cannot put the sermon together. Usually Bennett provided me all the things. I did all my research. I'm preaching from Ecclesiastes, but I couldn't get to preach the sermon. Have you reached a stage like that? When you want to present something, man, nothing works out, you know. So I got up 3 o'clock this morning again, and I tried to put another sermon that I just preached, and I put it together. Probably you're going to hear some duplication of some sermons, yeah. So if it's a duplicate, you can go off to sleep. So, as I was saying about the sermon, I was thinking about the chairs for the new church. You won't believe it, 2 o'clock this morning, my mind is working on the chairs of the church. How are we going to get the chairs? Because now we're busy with the air conditioning and electrical and the rest of it. We even bought our carpets in faith. Have you seen that, not completing a building and buying the carpets? No way it happens, only in Lakeview. You know, we never completed the building, but we bought our carpets. Got a good deal there. But I was thinking about the chairs and said, man, you know, we could do a project as a church for the chairs. That each of us at least buy a few chairs for the church, and we need about 250, 300 chairs. That's what we're looking for. So if you think about it, this is something that you don't have to, you've got a lot of time to finish the building, but think about it and about donating a few rows or 5 chairs. And if you cannot do anything, do 1 chair and you can put your name on it. So that's an incentive. So something I thought about. Well, let's listen to the sermon this morning. It's already 12:35. I don't know how long I'm going to keep you, yeah? And let's talk about my sermon this morning is entitled The Sin Problem. The Sin Problem. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Powerful statement to make. I am not ashamed of the gospel. How many of you honestly have been ashamed of the gospel? You all are lying. I've been ashamed many times, especially around academics, professional people. I've been afraid to just close my eyes and say a prayer sometimes because I don't know what these skeptics are going to think about this old fool praying to himself. Is he gone mad? But Paul says, no, my grandson says I'm not gone mad. Did you hear that? He knows his grandpa is still there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel for what? What's the gospel? It's the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. So, God's power to save man from sin. Now, today there are a lot of preachers and great preachers that made a lot of money. I saw a video a few weeks ago on the top 20 preachers that are over the $5-10 million mark in assets. But preaching sermons from feel good. This is where you can do things on your own. You reach this stage here, then you reach the next stage, and you think positively, and then you move on to this next stage. The words are so nicely cushioned. So nicely cushioned, and people buy into it. But what happens when you reach a maximum, when you reach all that you have done by yourself? What happens? You take a dip again. You go back to the church, you put your offering, and he preaches the same sermon. So it's a seesaw experience when you're trying to reach a stage in your life or you're trying to attain something in your life where you can feel good. Now, do you think it's important to know your own problem? You're so honest about it because you worry about somebody else's problem all the time. We're permanently thinking about somebody else's problem than our own problem. Is that true? Yes. Before you look at someone else, Jesus says, take out the speck from your eye. Did he say that? What did he say? Take the plank out. Take the 2x4 that's in your own eye before you look at someone else who's got a little speck in his life. He's struggling with some small thing in his life. So I need to know my problem. And if I have a problem, what's the first thing I need to do? If I have a problem, what's the first thing I need to do? What's it? Yeah, you look for a solution. Is that true? And who's our solution? Yes. See, God has prepared a solution for us in Jesus Christ. We have our solution. So, we are all sinful. Is that true? We are all totally deprived. Now, let me give you an example of the solution offered by Jesus Christ. Now, let's use the example of a gift. When you receive a gift, what do you do? Yes, I have a packet here. Someone gave you this gift. I don't know if they give you gifts in these kind of packets. If someone gives you a gift, what would you do with it? Don't you take it and put it in your cupboard? Hey? Do you put it in your cupboard? No. When does this gift become meaningful to you? When you open it and accept it, that's when this gift becomes meaningful. Otherwise, that gift remains in your cupboard. How many of you got gifts in your cupboard that you never opened? Oh, there are some people, yeah. Man, you're a good girl. You're waiting for next Christmas to open it. But when does the gospel become meaningful to you? When does the gospel become meaningful to you? When it's accepted and applied in your life. When it's applied into your life. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. Did you get that statement? I have been crucified with Christ. Now when Christ was hanging on the cross, we were crucified in Christ. Did you get that? When Christ was hanging on the cross, we were crucified in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can say that we shared in the crucifixion. Now, who's living in you now? Christ lives in you. When you were crucified, it's no longer I who live, but what? We're talking about the commandments this morning and how you keep it. No, we don't keep it. It's Christ who keeps the commandments in us. We by ourselves are totally useless. And this is why I love that song, Not I, But Christ. Not I, but Christ be honored, be loved, be exalted. Not I, but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ in every look and action. Not I, but Christ in every thought, in word and deed. Everything is about Jesus Christ. We don't take credit for anything we do. All glory belongs to God and God alone. And that's the reason you're here today. The reason you're here today purely is by the grace of God, and you did not achieve anything by yourself. It's all by the grace of God, the goodness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "But by the remarkable grace of God, I am what I am." Thank God for that. In fact, I worked harder than all of the apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Did I deserve His grace? Did I deserve His blessing? Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says, We again have been reborn from above and place no confidence in the flesh. What we have, or who we are today, or what we achieved in our lives, comes from above. Very rarely we hear people say, "I achieved this through Jesus Christ." Most times we want to take the credit for our achievements. And so Philippians 3 verse 8 says, "But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. For His sake, I have what? Lost everything, and I consider it all garbage so that I may gain Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, get this, "And may be found in Him, believing and relying on Him, not having any righteousness of my own, derived from my obedience." See, friends, this is the most difficult part of this formula. See, when it comes to applying this formula, I find it very difficult, personally. Because I want to put myself in front of everything, not I. And what's the reason for this? What's the reason? You see, we are all sinful beings. We are naturally born egocentric. Is that true? Do we teach our children? Not too sure. No. But when you give children toys, give a couple of kids toys in the room and leave them there. There'll be 50 other toys, but just leave this one toy there. Everybody's fighting for them. Did the parent say, "When you come to church, listen, you fight for that one toy"? Did they tell them that? No. You see, naturally, we are born egocentric. We are all self-centered. My natural tendency is to live independent of God. So Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For even though they knew God as the Creator, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks for His wondrous creation. On the contrary, they became worthless in their thinking, godless with pointless reasoning and silly speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Romans 1:22, "Claiming to be wise," what? "They became fools." Romans 1:23, "And exchanged the glory," listen to this text, "and exchanged the glory and majesty and excellence of the immortal God for" what? Does it sound like us? Does it sound like us? Chasing after worthless idols. Our time is gone. That's what Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is all about. That's a sermon I was going to preach. Chasing after worthless idols in the shape of mortal man and birds and four-footed animals and reptiles hugging trees. You see, if I have a true understanding, if I have a true understanding of the sin problem, my confidence in self will be destroyed. And so, where can we turn to get rid of the self-centeredness? People go to the great pastors, think that they will preach the great sermons. They go on a high, they come on a low. They go on a high, they come on a low. Where can we go for this to get rid of the self-centeredness? We have only one place to turn. Not a psychologist, a sociologist, and all the other ologists around, but one person is Jesus Christ. He's our only righteousness. He's our only hope and surety. And many people blame God for the condition of the world today. For the circumstances, they blame God. I've never heard anyone blaming the devil. You know that we rarely blame the devil. For your circumstances, why God put me in the circumstance? I never heard anybody in my ministry says, why the devil put me here? In Africa, I would say, why the hell? Is God responsible for the condition of this world? So if God's not responsible for the condition of the world, where did sin originate? Where did it originate? Let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28, 14 and 15. It says, you were blameless where? In all your ways, from the day you were created. What kind of being did God create? Did God create a sinful being? No, God is, Ezekiel is saying, and by the Holy Spirit says, you are blameless in all your ways from the day you were created, what? Until unrighteousness and evil was found in you. How come? How come unrighteousness and evil is found in heaven? See, it originated in the mind of Lucifer. You see, if you want to sin, you don't get up one morning and go and sin. Oh, today morning I'm going to go and do my thing. Nobody's known, nobody's around, everyone's gone, I'm going to sin. Where does it start, by the way? Yes. It's all plotted and planted in this great mind of yours. Isaiah chapter 14 says, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. You see, the heart of Lucifer was about self-exaltation. It's about self-centeredness. How can we get rid of this self-centeredness? It started with Lucifer saying, well, I want to be above the stars of God. In fact, he wanted to be who? He wanted to be God. And what the Bible calls us iniquity. The Greek word for iniquity means bent, means crooked. And if you want to break down iniquity, iniquity is the love of self. The love of self. And that's the underlying principle of all sin. It's about me. It's an opposition to God's government. And what is God's government founded on? What is God's government founded on? Love, but a different kind of love, a selfless love. The Bible calls it agape love. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us unselfishly love and seek the best for one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Listen to the next statement. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the one who does not have love has not become acquainted with God. Did you listen to that? If you don't have love, you don't have any connection with God, for God is love. He is the originator of love. No one else. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, God is love, and the one who abides in love does what? Abides in love, abides in God. If you abide in love, you abide in God. You see, in heaven, Lucifer coveted this position. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, you are the father, you are of your father, the devil. And it is your will to practice the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth found in him. Why do we succumb to the devil all the time? Why do we succumb to sin all the time? Because there is no truth. We fall and we wake up. We go over and over and we do this continuously. Why? When he lies, he speaks what is natural to him. For he is a liar and the father of lies, of half-truths. You see, Lucifer coveted the position of Jesus Christ. He wanted to take the position of Jesus Christ. And so, in his mind, he desired to murder Jesus Christ. He wanted to get rid of Jesus one way or the other. Murder in God's eyes, or sin in God's eyes, start where? In the mind. The action is something later. The action is something later. You already conceived in your mind what you're going to do. You planned out and you plotted out how you're going to go contrary to God's word, and then you execute it. But sin in the sight of God starts in the mind. You look at Matthew, God, no time to read Matthew chapter 5. Go home and read Matthew chapter 5. But let's see how sin developed over the thousands of years. So while sin originated in the mind of Lucifer in heaven, it was never allowed to develop in heaven. God did not give sin a chance to develop in heaven. And so it was on earth that Satan and his angels developed sin. Let's see how this was done. Let's see, Genesis chapter 1:26. Then God said, "Let us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image, according to our likeness, not physical, but a spiritual personality and a moral likeness. And let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over the entire earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps and crawls on the earth." And so God created this earth for who? For mankind. He gave him dominion over this earth. And so Satan comes and he disrupts and he deceives our first parents. Luke chapter 4 verse 5 says, "Then he led Jesus up and displayed before him all the kingdoms of this world." And Luke chapter 4 verse 6, "And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this realm and its glory, its power, its renown, because it has been handed over to me, and I wish it to whomever I wish.'" So who's in charge of this planet? He takes the creator of the world, of the universe, and he says, "Hey, hang on, there's this earth here. It's been handed over to me, and if you bow down to me, I'll give you this planet." He's trying to tempt Jesus. You see, friends, Satan has taken possession of this world. Did you get that? And he's challenging the creator of this universe. He says, "I will give this universe, it's been handed down to me, and I will give it to you." And he's making it known to you, making it known to Jesus, and he's making it known to you that I am in charge of this world. As long as Satan is in charge of this world, you're going to have trouble. Oh, you say, "I'm becoming a Christian now and doing all this. What's happening to me?" No, friends, the closer you come to God, the more he's going to trip you. And he knows that his time is short and he will take every advantage of you. Listen to the principles of Satan. They promise them liberty. Doesn't the world promise you liberty? "Oh, free, we can do all this." Freedom. Why are you restricted? Why are you constricted with Christianity? Why Christianity is holding you back? Break away from Christianity. I will give you liberty. How long does it last? You know it in your own life. You can write books yourself, but how much liberty you had when you was in Satan. It's a trap. When they themselves are slaves of depravity. For by whatever anyone is defeated and overcome, to that person, think, philosophy, or concept, is continually enslaved. Satan works in subtle ways. He doesn't come to you with the black forks and all the rest of it. No, no, no. He comes very diplomatic to you. And he knows your weakest point in your life. And that's where he's going to trip you. That's where he's going to trip you. He knows your strong points. Guaranteed he's not going to get there. He's tried it over the 30, 40, 50 years you're on this planet. He knows he's failed, but he's been studying you all the time. I know my sister, I know my brother, I know her weak points, and this is where I'm going to tempt her. You see, friends, what are we enslaved to? Name some of the modern devices we are enslaved to. All the eye things. You get me? We spend our life behind those things. Those things we get up. I'm guilty of it. I get up in the morning and see who's emailed me 2 o'clock in the morning. Isn't that crazy? Crazy. I wake up first thing 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, and know Larry Sten sent me a text. It's just like I'm watching this all the time. I'm watching it all the time. I cannot go on a vacation because I'm looking at this instead of seeing the scenes around me. Is that true? You go to the restaurant, you're going to click on your food. You're going to click on this. You click on everything. And you see, when Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus did not question Satan's claim that he owned this world. Jesus did not say, you don't own this world. John chapter 14. I will not speak with you much longer, for the ruler of the world, Satan, is coming. He's in control of this world. Since the fall of man, Satan has become the prince of this world. And this is why 2 Corinthians chapter 4 refers to him as the God of this world. He's the God of this world. And the whole world, apart from Christianity, is under the control of Satan. He's the wicked one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He's continually opposing God and his precepts. You see, he's not interested in those outside. He's got no dealing with them outside the church. His job is easy. Just to take care of one group of people. And within that one group, probably he's won 75% of us over. He's dealing with 25% only. Because he's trapped everyone. And do you have a chance to oppose Satan? Ah, I can handle it. This is a small thing. This is a minor issue. I can take care of it. I'll have the strength. I have enough ability and I have enough Christianity to take care of it. Friends, what is our condition without Jesus Christ? What is our condition without Jesus? John chapter 8 verse 34 says, Jesus answered, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, everyone who practices sin habitually is what? Can you see that? We become slaves to sin. And when Satan defeats us, we are in bondage to him. We are in bondage to him permanently. And this is why when someone tells you, you're going on the wrong path, what's the first thing you do? You challenge that. You challenge that. Instead of saying, wow, let me do an introspection. Let me look at myself. Let me see if I'm going on the right or the wrong path. No, friends, we are slaves to sin. Romans 6:17 says, you are a slave to sin. Romans 7:14 says, I am a creature of the flesh, worldly, self-reliant, carnal, unspiritual, sold into slavery to sin. I am serving under its control. Who's my master? Who's my master? Satan uses you as a you and I as a tool. And he wants to develop his own kingdom. It's based on self. It's opposition to God's kingdom. He operates in contradiction to God's kingdom. Look around you, friends. Everything that goes to make up this worldly system, be it nationalism, tribalism, politics, education, commerce, recreation, sport, social club, technology, all of these things are found on the principles of love of self. Try to break it down. Try to break it down. Think of a sportsman. It's all about himself. Think about politics. Next year, we're going to go into political year. We'll read our Bibles less. We're worried about 30, 40 people that are running for presidency. Our time is taken. Everything is about that person, centered around that person. First John chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust and sensual cravings of the flesh, and the lust and longing of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, pretentious confidence in one's resources or in the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but from the world." Everything is based on lust, love of self. And this is why Revelation uses the term Babylon. And who's the ruler of Babylon? Satan. I cannot complete my sermon this morning. It's gone 104. But friends, there is one person that we can place our confidence in, and that is Jesus Christ. There was a group of skeptics on a city corner, and these skeptics were going onto the podium and challenging the existence of God. They had a large audience, and God does not exist. It's just a imagination of your mind. It's some crutch that you stand on when you're in trouble. You scream up to God, but he's not there. It's something that you find solace in when you're in trouble. And there was an old guy listening to this. And he listened to the skeptics. And he had a bag with him, like my bag here. And he put his hand up and he said to these academics, "Can you guess what I have in my bag? Can you guess?" By the way, can you guess? Can you guess what I have in my bag? No sound coming out of a shake it. So the academic looks at him and says, "I don't know what you have. I've not seen it. And the old man opens the bag. The skeptic says he doesn't know what's in the bag. And he opens the bag. And he puts his hand in the bag, gets it up there, and puts the bag down, and he takes out this apple. He raises the apple up and says, "What's this?" The guy said, "Wow, it's an apple." Takes a bite of this apple. He asked the guy, "Do you know how this apple tastes?" And the guy says, "No, I haven't tasted the apple." In his simple way, he says,
the same with God. See Him and then taste Him. And then you will know who this God is.
God bless you.